Jeremy is not with us. My name is Ed Hill. If you have a problem with my lesson, I'll give you my email address afterward. You can send it to me there. My name is Keith Corder, one of the elders. We try to speak from time to time up here, so bear with us as we get technologically set up here. Okay. This morning we're going to be dealing with some passages that have to do with one of the greatest gifts that we have as a Christian, perhaps the greatest gift that we have as a Christian, and that is the gift of forgiveness. It is a forgiveness that is dependent upon God's mercy. It is a forgiveness that comes only as a result of His mercy and grace. And without these two, we're going to be separated from our Father. We're still in sin. And you know, Jesus had quite a lot to say about forgiveness, didn't He? Forgiveness that comes through obedience to Christ. Forgiveness that comes because of what He has done for us on Calvary. And forgiveness that only comes in Him. True forgiveness only comes in Christ. If we're trying to find it anywhere else, we're going to be sorely disappointed. And I think our text will bear that out this morning. So the conclusion of my sermon today is going to be this, that heaven will be filled with the saved that are made of the forgiven and the forgiving. Heaven is filled with the forgiven and those who are forgiving. So my aim this morning is to bring a message that will challenge us all to look at what God has done for us and to ask this important question. What does God's forgiveness mean to me, and what does His forgiveness to me mean about my relationships with other people? Two things. What does it mean about my relationship with God, and what does His forgiveness mean about my relationships with other people? Well, let's go ahead and deal with the parable message. And we're going to talk about the occasion which led to its telling. Let's deal with that for just a minute. Really, a study of Matthew, the 18th chapter, would lead you to see at the beginning of it, a question is asked from the disciples about who is the greatest. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And the Lord deals with that very quickly with some parables and some stories and some direct commands that He wants them to understand. He starts to tell them, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, you've got to be like a little child. If you want to be forgiven, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, I want you to be the kind of person that will leave the 99 sheep to go find the one. I mean, these would sound absurd to a first century Christian, wouldn't they? Or a first century Jew. You know, what you want me to do is to become as a child, and you want me to be the kind of person that would leave 99 to go take care of one? One doesn't matter. Well, Jesus says one does matter. And Jesus says that having the character of a child matters. Matter of fact, Matthew, the 18th chapter, is dealing with character. And it's dealing with character traits. And the answer that Jesus gives them about who is going to be the greatest, the answer that He gives them is more than they had bargained for. So many times we read in the New Testament where the Lord has answered someone and given them a little more to think about than what they had initially thought they were coming to get. So He's dealing with character. God has always known that if He could take care of the attitude within a person, if He could take care of the character within a person, then the behavior will come as a direct result. It's not the other way around. Doing good deeds doesn't necessarily mean that your attitude and character is going to be correct. It's the other way around. And that's why the Lord deals with principles and character traits. Certainly, specifics have to be done. And the Lord was very clear about that. The specifics have to happen. But if you want the specifics to happen, get the character right first. Get the character right first. So I want us to be impressed this morning as we deal with Matthew, the 18th chapter, that as He teaches us about forgiveness and our forgiveness to others, He attacks the attitude. He is attacking an attitude. So Peter comes to Jesus with what in his mind is a fairly strong gesture of love to his brother. We understand from the Revelation class, and we understand really from all our classes, 7 is an important number. You know, it's a perfect number. It's a complete number. It means something. And Peter really offers something that he thinks is pretty magnanimous, as we read about in chapter 21. Lord, how many times will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Now, Peter's going out here on a limb. Now, we know that the Jews would probably say that three times was enough back in the day, back in that period of time. But like the rest of chapter 18, Jesus gives a response to Peter that he really wasn't bargaining for. Peter, not just seven times, but 70 times seven. 70 times seven, leave the 99 and be like a child. All things that don't make a whole lot of sense to somebody that's listening to Jesus for the first time. You know, we've been listening to this Matthew 18 for a long time. It's not new to our ears, but it was new to theirs. And it should fall on us from a spiritual standpoint just as heavy on us as it did on Peter. We need to be forgiving in the extreme. In the extreme. All right. So let's deal with the parable itself for just a minute. If you would, turn to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to start in verse 23 and read for a little bit. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And as he could not repay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Verse 35. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Now, depending upon the talent measurement that you want to use as you go back and study weights and measures, we could be looking at millions and millions of days of wages that is really being described here. And the point that Jesus is making is that it is an immeasurable amount of debt that cannot be overcome very easily, maybe ever. It's a great deal of money. And the servant has no way to pay. That's got to be remembered as we read this parable. He's got no way to pay. But the other thing we've got to remember about this is that there is a merciful king at the end of the story. And as we look more deeply at the nature of the request of the servant, let's notice back in verse 26 where he says, "Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all." You know, he's not looking for a free pass. He's not looking just to skate out of this thing. He wants to pay his debt, but he's looking for some time. And the thing that he's banking on is the good nature of the king. Good nature that he finds. The good nature of the king. Well, let's talk about the nature of the king for just a minute. The king's response is really the amazing part of the story, and it is here. It is here that we learn about the nature of God. The king tells the servant in verse 27, "Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion. He released him, and he forgave him the debt." You ever been caught in something? You ever been dead wrong about something? And the thing that's really in your heart, what the big hope that you have, is that the person that has you will be merciful when you come to them. I understand this king was a merciful king. He had feelings for him. He put himself in the other person's shoes, we might say. Now, so many times we won't do that to the other fellow, will we? Somebody owes us something. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But he had compassion. He released him, and he forgave him the debt. That servant wanted time. He just wanted time. And the king gave him not just release from the debt, but freedom. He gave him more than he asked for. We will soon see that those who cannot repay debts are easily put into a debtor's prison. But yet the king went above and beyond the wildest dreams of the servant. And you know, spiritually speaking, isn't this exactly what we do? In life, we create a mountain of debt that we can never repay from a spiritual standpoint. We find ourselves in debt to the Father, and there's not a thing that we can do to pay it. And it's an immeasurable debt that we look at. And when we come to ourselves, if we come to ourselves, if we come to our senses just like the prodigal son did, and we come back to the Father, and we, in penitent attitude and heart, say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. I've made a mess of this. We know that we come to a king that has mercy and compassion in his heart. Do we ever stop to consider the fact that we've been forgiven like this man? Sometimes I struggle with that. Do we ever stop to consider that our God is as big as this? This is as big as it gets. We sin and we fall and we come back. And he's forgiving if we come back to him with a full heart of repentance. Well, the danger is that we forget what kind of God that we have. And we forget how much we've been forgiven. And I think that's the sin of the unmerciful servant. I think the sin here is that he has just not stopped to think about who it is that he is dealing with. He's dealing with the Father. Isn't it so important when we come to worship the Father that we remember who he is and what he looks like and his nature and the depth of his good nature? When we enter this assembly together with one another, it shouldn't be haphazardly. It should be done with reverence and awe and with meaning each time, with care and concern. Well, back to the story. The servant no more goes out of the door, and immediately he runs and finds one who owes him a lot less money. And he chokes him. He choked him. You pay me what you owe me. Now, I'm going to tell you, it may be that the first servant couldn't pay, partly because the other fellow didn't pay him that little bit that he owed him. I'll give him a little bit of that room. But it doesn't justify his actions. It doesn't justify his heart. The one who owed little had the same request. He's only looking for time, but the unmerciful servant will have none of it. I'm not having any of it. You pay me what you owe me, and you pay me now. And if you don't, you're going to go to jail. I'm going to put you in there until you can get that money. He's going to exact his due reward or else off to prison. Now, while these two amounts of money that are owed are vastly different, let's not get caught up in thinking that this parable is about the difference of the amount of money that's owed, because it's not about the difference in the amount of money that's owed. It's not about the mountain of money and the little bit of money. The difference, the point of this parable is to understand the difference between the nature of the unmerciful servant and the nature of the king. That's the story. That's the story. Are we going to be like the unmerciful servant, or are we going to be like our Father in heaven when it comes to forgiveness? The king is ready to forgive, and the servant is ready to exact payment. Let's talk about some lessons from this parable here in just a second. When the king finds out about the actions of the unmerciful servant, the relationship with the king and the servant is altered. I want us to understand that. Once the king finds out what has happened, that relationship that was warm and forgiving and compassionate and tender has now been completely separated again. When he finds out what has happened, the debt is put back into place. Not only is the debt put back into place, he's going to jail. And I assume from the way the story goes, with his children and his wife, you're all going in. I'm putting it all back on you. And the reason that I'm putting it back on you, you should have had mercy. You should have known who I was and what my nature is from what I just did for you and extended it to other people. So the unmerciful servant moved from a state of forgiveness into a state of debt. Another debt has been incurred. This is something the king can't tolerate. And you know, the unmerciful servant, what he failed to see was the connection. And that's what I don't want us to miss today. That we miss the connection between God's forgiveness of us and all that we've done to him, and the forgiveness that we should extend to each other. The forgiveness that we should extend to those outside these walls. There's a connection there. So he was handed over to the torturers until he should pay, and his situation is now worse than before. Let's deal with some of these lessons. Some of the practical takeaways, I think, from this parable. We've all got to understand the nature, or understand that the failure to truly forgive will bring severe punishment. Jesus told us that in verse 35. If you don't forgive from your heart, my Father's going to treat you just like the unmerciful servant. You know, this should not be a half-hearted attempt. This shouldn't be something that we just try and feign at and don't put all of our heart and effort into it. And I think there's a temptation for all of us here to go halfway when it comes to forgiving somebody. Somebody comes to you, they wronged you, they say, I'm sorry, but it's been something that's painful. We maybe want to hold on to that a little bit. It's difficult for us. Something else I think is very practical for us to see is that we're all in spiritual debt to the Father. If we think that we're not spiritually in debt to the Father, we need to think again. We need to think again. You know, in regard to Matthew 18, let's not get caught up in the large amounts and the small amounts. Both of them were in debt. Both these debts were inexcusable. And the same's true with us. You know, in John chapter 8, the woman was caught in adultery, was dead wrong. And the fellow that picked up the first rock to throw at her thought he was dead right. And I'm telling you, both of them were in debt to the Father. Both of them were in debt to the Father. There's time for mercy. Now, repentance is necessary. I understand that. We're going to deal with that too. But we've got to see our sins for what they are as well. And if it hasn't become clear to us yet, we need to learn that we are in exactly the same place as the unmerciful servant. God gives us his mercy and his forgiveness, and then we can hold grudges and we don't want to forgive. We carry others' wrongs in our hearts. We carry them around in some sort of a way in our heart that really just sort of nags at us and tugs at us. Anyone ever hurt you bad? Hurt your kids? Said something about your children? Took your job away from you? Took your home away from you? Maybe did it in such a way to make you look like a fool? It's hard to forgive those things. I'm not standing up here saying any of this is easy. Not one bit of it's easy. Not one bit of it. But we've got to be in the business of having a forgiving attitude and a forgiving spirit. Well, none of us can pay what's owed. Not a one of us can pay what's owed. Verse 25 points that out. Let's not miss it. It was a mountain of debt that couldn't get repaid. The only thing that was going to pay it was Christ's blood. That's the only thing that's going to pay our debt. We are holy and completely dependent upon God for everything. And it doesn't matter how big you think your bank account is, and it doesn't matter how small you think your sins are. We are completely dependent upon the Father. Only those who are merciful are going to find mercy. Look, that if we miss that in the story, we've missed everything. Matthew 6, 14 and 15, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You know, we read in Romans 1, we talk about how off track that Roman world was. And we see how all those lists of sins that are there, homosexuality and murder and hatred and all those things. But listen to this list. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving. It's right there. It's right there with the rest of them. An unforgiving spirit is the same thing from an evil standpoint as homosexuality and murder. There's no difference. Having an unforgiving spirit. Well, as I stated up front, perhaps the thing to try to remember from this lesson is that heaven will consist of those who are forgiven and those who are forgiving themselves. It's full of those who've received mercy and those who gave it out. What makes us unmerciful? Let's talk about that for just a minute. What makes us unmerciful? Why is it so hard sometimes to just set aside the faults of other people? Is it that we're just unwilling to see our own faults? I don't claim to have all the answers to these questions. I really don't. But one thing that's probably true is that we don't see all of our sins as we really should. Or perhaps we don't see them as black as they are. Of course, you know, we let ourselves off a little bit easy from time to time, right? Well, that's just sort of my nature. You know, I have to struggle with that, so I give into it from time to time. That's really not that big a deal because it's sort of my thing that I have to fight with. Well, a sin is a sin. And if you've hurt somebody and need forgiveness, you've hurt the Lord every time we sin. Or how about when we find ourselves in relationships with Christians in here that we've known for years, and sometimes maybe we get a little bit on edge with each other. And the other folks, the other person in this relationship we know is 99% wrong, and I've probably been 1% wrong in some sort of a dealing with them, and we just get so upset that they refuse to see the 99% that they carry in this wrong situation. Look, relationships aren't 100-0 sometimes. We've all harmed each other at some point in time. We just hold that in our head, right? We can just hold that in our head if we're not careful. But boy, we just want to look at what's wrong with that other fellow and say, you know, that's why they are the way they are. I just know that's what they meant by what they said. I just know that's why they acted the way that they acted. And I'm not going to forgive them for it. That's not the kind of attitude we've got to carry. I think that's something that's really at battle with us here when we talk about what makes us unmerciful. Do we get caught up in measuring our sins compared to someone else's and just figure that theirs are worse than ours? Somehow we get a free pass. I'll tell you, our only comparison needs to be with Christ. Our comparison only needs to be with Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:12, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. They, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. If you're measuring yourself against me, well, first of all, it's not going to be hard to beat me, okay? But if you're measuring yourself against me, you're measuring yourself against the wrong person. Measure yourself against the Lord. He's kind and merciful. Be like Christ. You're not called to be like anybody else. You're called to be like Christ. We're in desperate need of forgiveness, even if our sins are small, even in our own measurements. Well, how about this one? They never asked me for forgiveness. They hurt me, and they never said to me that they were sorry. They know it. They know what they've done, and they just don't care. What about the person who sins against us and doesn't care? Now, it is true. This is true. God does not forgive sins of the unrepentant sinner. But that is not our job. That's not our job. We need to leave that judgment to God. We don't have the right to hold grudges or to wish the worst for those who harm us. Where does it say in the New Testament that because somebody has wronged us and not asked forgiveness, that we get to feel any way we want to feel about them? How you feel about somebody and what you carry in your heart is important. We don't get to harbor ill will. We don't get to assign blame and keep anger alive in our hearts because they haven't begged us for forgiveness. Now, he needs to take care of his own sin. I get you that. I give you that. Go talk to him. Go talk to her if you've got a problem with somebody. And if they won't hear you, you've done what you can, but make sure you do it with the right attitude. But I've got to tell you, Jesus could not have been more clear about how he felt on this very matter when he was dealing with the section in the Sermon on the Mount with how he dealt with enemies. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, starting down at verse 43, you have heard it said that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I don't know what to tell you about that, other than that's just the way that it is. And it's not easy. It's not easy forgiving somebody that doesn't want it, and they know that they've wronged you. But it's a challenge that we can help each other with, and we can pray about. I would tell you, there's even been members of our congregation that have been withdrawn from, and we are told not to count them as an enemy, but admonish them as a brother. That's the way we're supposed to feel about those that are even withdrawn from. Now, I want to take just a few seconds and step outside this sermon for just a quick comment. When it comes to somebody of our group that's been withdrawn from, what's been happening is that somebody's heart has turned very hard and they've decided that they don't want to follow the Lord anymore. And it's very concerning if we, as who are members of this congregation, still reach out to them in a social way. The point of withdrawal is because this person has gone so far and their heart is so black, the only thing that can be done to turn them back is to withdraw our social fellowship from them. And chiming in on social media, giving affirmation to somebody who's been withdrawn from in social media, telling them how great they're doing or how wonderful things are, I would tell you, I would strongly suggest to you that a withdrawn heart is a heart that has gone so far, they're going to take anything that you give them and use it to justify their position. Now, we need to love them and admonish them as a brother or sister. We can't be mean-spirited when it comes to the withdrawn from. But I throw that out there for your consideration, and I give that as your consideration as something from the New Testament. Okay. The real question is, will we always remain for the one who's withholding forgiveness? Why is our attitude toward the sinner different than Christ? My time is running out. We're going to talk about developing a forgiving spirit for just a minute. How do we do this? Look, we've talked about hard things today, hard things this morning. How do we develop a forgiving spirit? Well, I suggest a place to start is to focus on the forgiveness that we get from our Father. Let's keep in mind the debt that we have to God and remember how much He's forgiven us. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Colossians 3:12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Focus on God's forgiveness. Allow the Lord to help you. Take it to God in prayer. There is power in prayer. Prayer is real, and there is an effect. There is a good effect that comes to us when we go to God earnestly in prayer. And, you know, I'm not sitting here pretending like we're going to be able to forget everything that's happened to us. But the forgetting that we're talking about in the New Testament is putting it out of our mind and starving it in the corner. If we had a little child that we put in the corner and we starve that child, it's going to start to wither and die, and it's not going to have any effect. That's what we need to do when it comes to remembering the wrongs that people have done to us in our lives. Remember, it's a command. It's a command from our Father. We've got to forgive each other because we don't want to be on the wrong end of that receiving end when the Lord says to us, not well done, you are not a good and faithful servant. We don't want to hear those words. This is not a suggestion from our Father. It is a command that we love and that we care. We may be in our lives in a position where we've never even reached out to our Father, to God the Father, in any way to get forgiveness in the first place. I want you to understand, if you're visiting here, this is a family of Christians that is striving to live by what the New Testament says, and we want to help each other get to heaven, and we want to help you get to heaven. We'd love to open up the pages of the New Testament and go over them with you and talk about what the Lord expects of us. If you're a member of this congregation and you need help in any way. If you're a brother or sister in this congregation, you got a problem with them because they've treated you wrongly. Go to them, talk to them about it with a loving, forgiving spirit. If you need help in any of these, in either of these circumstances, we ask that you come while we stand and while we sing.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.